James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 8:1. John 15:11. I have taught you these things that my happiness might be in you, and your happiness may be fulfilled. John 15:11. I have taught you these things that my happiness might be in you, and your happiness may be fulfilled. John 15:11. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. We find ourselves in some of the most beautiful verses in this magnificent book of Ephesians. And so we're looking again tonight at verse 6. And I need to tell you that next Sunday in the first service, we will be at Ephesians 6:3-7, dealing with the minister's responsibility. And then the second service next Sunday, Jason Berlin will be bringing the message. So we're looking forward to his presentation at the service next Sunday, second service. We spend a moment in prayer now for our study together tonight. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice this evening that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace, with the assurance that one of these days, we do not know just when, either the rapture will occur or you will take us to our eternal home by means of physical death. We are thankful that we have the assurance that salvation has been consummated in our lives and that we have the assurance that we have this magnificent home awaiting us. More than that, we are thankful for the fact that we're going to be with the one who loved us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Heavenly Father who's made possible all of these wonderful gifts to each one of us. We are thankful that God loved us so much that he was willing to give his Son, and we're thankful that the Son was willing to give his life, totally submissive to the Father's declaring program and plan for mankind. We pray that you will help us even tonight that we may rejoice over the fact of that which has been done for us so magnificently and so beautifully. In these moments we're studying, we pray that we will have open minds and open hearts that we may be able to properly receive and then utilize these magnificent truths. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I even turn to Ephesians 3, verse 6, I want to tell you that if you will go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, you will find some magnificent, interesting presentations of the relationship of Jesus Christ to his disciples, making preparation for them for their future responsibilities. We've already emphasized in recent days the 17th chapter, which we refer to you and say that this is a true Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. Most of you are aware of the fact that you have heard that and perhaps have turned to those verses and were able to see how magnificent they are. When you get into the Gospel of John, you will discover verses that all of you have memorized. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Most of us have heard those verses, the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, those first six verses, over and over again. But if you'll take your Bibles and look at John 14, go past those first verses, get on down to verse 15, and you will hear our Lord saying, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." Verse 17 of John 14, "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. Jesus said to his disciples, 'But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you.'" A slow reading of this probably brings to your mind the fact that here we have the presentation of those things taking place in the life of Jesus Christ that will bring about the consummation of Jesus in the flesh, and the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the session of our wonderful Lord. And how he's dealing with these disciples in preparing them for their future, and preparing them for their future responsibilities. I want you to see, if you'll look carefully then, at verse 18 of John 14. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. And you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Perhaps you're aware of the fact that now, in the church age where we're living, between Pentecost and the resurrection of the body of Christ, that statement is so true, where Jesus said, "I want you to understand that there will be a time when I will be in you and you will be in me." When you were born into God's kingdom, God worked the miracle of transformation. We call that regeneration. You've heard me say this many times over the years, which is the point of time when you became the recipient of imputed righteousness. Regeneration, imputed righteousness. The scripture reveals to us that all of our righteousness is but filthy rags. But at the point of regeneration, we became the recipient of imputed, put in, righteousness. I in you, and you in me. That's where we are tonight, as born-again believers. This magnificent book of John is preparing these followers at that time and letting us go back and look at this event that brings up the point of them not fully comprehending or understanding, but he's loving those disciples and preparing them for the time when he will die. That's very startling. And I think it is startling to us if we will only realize what all we find in the Gospel of John. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that when we look at the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when you look at the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see preparation for the time in which you and I now live. We're living in a magnificent time. I want you to see, as I ask you now to turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. Just my mentioning chapter 9 of Acts, most of you will say, oh yes, I know what that chapter is all about. And I know you do. But I want you to see something. I want you to see that a miracle took place in the life of a very cruel, mean, ungodly Jew by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And when you go into the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, you will find that the Lord speaks to a man by the name of Ananias and says to him, I want you to go to a certain place. And when he told him about this situation, Ananias was quite alarmed, because Ananias was not unknowing about the fact of what kind of a guy Saul of Tarsus was. But the Lord said to Ananias, I want you to go to that particular spot. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man. In other words, I understand what kind of a guy he is. And if you don't mind, it would be better for me if I didn't have that experience of going where he is. Now, it doesn't say that in those words, but I'm putting it in my own words. But Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to the saints at Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name. And the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. I'm pausing with my reading slowly to let you see that there's a reason for me being deliberate in saying these words slowly. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. Are you following me as I read? And then the Lord went on to tell Ananias about this guy, Saul of Tarsus, who will become the Apostle Paul. In verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. All you have to do is read through the magnificent events of the man by the name of the Apostle Paul and his journeys through all of those various locations where he established churches. Missionary journey number one. Missionary journey number two, right on down the line, the missionary journeys, and you will discover that this man received a lot of persecution in a lot of different places. But God had a reason for his conversion. Because right here it says, he is a chosen vessel. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. Before the Gentiles. If you should study the word Gentile, you would find that there's a tremendous amount of information. My job tonight is not to confound you or frustrate you or present more information than you would need dealing with the word Gentile, but to make it simple. So on the screen, and maybe you cannot see it from where you're sitting, and that's okay. I'm going to read for you a definition. In the New Testament, the word for Gentiles, the Greek word that I'm reading here, seeing it from the original text, is the word ethnos. E-T-H-N-O-S. That's a word with which you will become familiar if you're not already familiar. The Gentile word in the Greek is ethnos. It's also translated nations. It is translated heathen. If I were come and sit by your side tonight and ask you to give me a quick definition of the word Gentile, I just wonder what you would say. Let me help you. The corresponding Hebrew word is the word goy, G-O-I, or goyim, which is a plural. That is, all nations outside God's covenant people of Israel were called Gentiles. Or they were called heathen. Or they were called simply nations. I felt like that explanation would actually be all that I would need, even though many, many hours of information could be given dealing with the word Gentile. If you look now with me at our verse for tonight, it says that the Gentiles are joint heirs and fellow members of the body and joint possessors of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I'm happy to tell you that I could just spend a long time looking at the beautiful words in this verse. Should I do it? Well, you'll listen and let me do it quickly anyway. Let's go down to the last line here. A little preposition in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I could spend 30 or 40 minutes dealing with that last word. Look at it, if you will. It's translated gospel. It is the Greek word euangelion. Angelion is the word for messenger or message. The prefix, first part of the word, EU, is good. So the gospel is the good news. The gospel is the good message. But notice where you find this good news. You find it, the preposition, in Christo Jesu. And you find it, dia, through the gospel. Now, I really don't need to spend any more time there because I want you to see that there's an emphasis here upon the fact that when God transformed the life of Saul of Tarsus and made him this minister to the Gentiles, you and I now are fully aware of the fact that we're the recipients of what God has done in the life of this man so that you and I could appreciate what we have in this age of the mysterion, which is the age of the mystery concept. So let me do this, and I'll do it, I think, for us in an easy fashion. When I look at these words, I notice it says that the Gentiles are joint heirs, words together here, joint heirs, and then fellow members of the body, and then joint possessors of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Are you seeing how easy this could be for us to just look at it and put these words together? That the Gentiles, just remember that when we talk about the Gentiles, we're talking about you and me. We're talking about God's plan for us at this particular time that the Lord has allowed us to be alive, that the Gentiles, or joint heirs, will come back and look at this, fellow members of the body, joint possessors of the promise in Christ Jesus. Okay. I knew you would want me to do this, so I'm doing it. The Gentiles should be joint heirs. How do they become joint heirs? By means of the baptism, dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, and positional sanctification. In other words, the Gentiles should be joint heirs because of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit and positional sanctification, which simply means now that every Gentile believer in the church age is in union with Jesus Christ and co-equal with all Jewish Christians. Over the years, we've talked about different types of Jews. We've talked about racial Jews. We've talked about religious Jews. And this is a misnomer, but it still explains it, regenerate Jews. Now, you know the difference between those three, I'm sure. Racial would mean that they're of the bloodline. Religious would mean that they may or may not be of the bloodline, but they chose the religious concepts. And then regenerate, of course, would mean that now in the church age, no matter who a person may be as far as their background is concerned, we would not be saying that they are regenerate Jews, but they are individuals like you and me who've been regenerated. Now, have I made myself clear there? Okay. So the Apostle Paul is writing here to the Ephesian believers and to us. And he's saying that the Gentiles should be joint heirs because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and positional sanctification. Every Gentile who's born into God's kingdom is a member of the family of God. Over the years, you've heard me say there is positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. I have no question in my mind tonight that every person in this auditorium who's heard this proclaimed over the period of time would be able to explain to any individual what each one of those words mean. When I say positional sanctification, you could explain that. When I say experiential sanctification, you could explain that. When I say ultimate sanctification, I believe you could explain that. Someone would say, would you do us a favor just for a few moments? Would you reiterate those? Okay. Our position in Christ is that we have been born into His family. That is regeneration. That's the imputed righteousness. That's what happens to us when we, what happened to us when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm teaching Greek and I'm enjoying it. And I'm happy to tell you that when I find perfect tense verbs, it is exciting to me. Because when I find a perfect tense verb, it says to me, and all of you have heard this, it means something that happened in the past, consummated in the past, and the result of that which took place continues on to this very present moment. Let me give you an example. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. I could go into a long discussion there, but let me just stop for a moment and let you see that in that passage of Scripture, there is a perfect tense verb which says, for by grace you've been saved in the past, with the result that that was consummated in the past, with the result that that continues on to this very present moment. One of the most beautiful expressions of the eternal security of the believer, along with many other verses, but is found right there in Ephesians 2:8-9. I just explained to you positional sanctification. Where you're sitting tonight gives you an opportunity to do what we emphasize when we talk about experiential sanctification. Experiential sanctification just simply means that you are in fellowship with the Lord right now, cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, listening attentively and carefully, and the Spirit of God is allowing you, because you're in fellowship, He's allowing you to be able to comprehend and understand some beautiful thoughts. This is experiential sanctification. The reason why many people don't get that is because either they do not pay attention, or either they are not in fellowship with the Lord, or sometimes individuals are in churches who've never been born again, and naturally they cannot comprehend spiritual things because they are natural and not spiritual. The natural man, the Scripture says in Corinthians, cannot comprehend spiritual phenomena. They cannot comprehend things that are spiritual because they are psychikos, they're soulish. But then that passage goes on to say, if you've been born again, you're not a psychikos, you are a pneumatikos, a beautiful word for having been born into God's kingdom, being a recipient of the Spirit of God in transformation. Now, you can see that I'm enjoying what I'm saying, and I have to be careful that I don't spend too much time here. That the Gentiles should be joint heirs because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, positional sanctification. Every Gentile believer in the church age is in union with Christ and co-equal with anyone, no matter who they are, whatever their background is. This was a real shock to the Jews when they received that message. Notice now, if you will, the characteristics of Gentiles in the church age. Number one, fellow heirs. Lest I get too carried away with the Greek, let me just show you. You have sun, S-U-N, K-L-E-R-O, N-O-M-O-S. Nomos is the Greek word for law. So it means that every person today, no matter what their particular background is, religion, whatever, each person has the same opportunity as any other person. Which means that each person, no matter what and who they are, or where they're from, or what their religion is, or whatever their background is, whatever their race is, they have the ability to accept God's plan of salvation and be a member of the royal family. So the word is sun klero nomos. The second word that we see here, and you can follow along as you're looking at it in your King James or whatever verse you have, it says of the same body. Now we all know probably that the word soma is the word in the Greek for body. So it says here, all believers in the church age are members of that body, which simply means that we are individual priests, which means that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, which simply means that every person now, as a born-again believer, has access to the throne of grace. As I said last Sunday, you don't have to go through a preacher, you don't have to go through a priest, you don't have to go through a deacon, you don't have to go through a Sunday school teacher, you don't have to go through a Christian friend to get to God. God says you can come boldly to the throne of grace. So we have a Greek word, soma, body, member of the body of Christ. The third word that is used here is the Greek word that is ashera. This is an interesting one because it has to do with a spiritual bank account. And it simply says that Jew or Gentile, no matter what the particular person's background is, they, being born into God's kingdom, have access to the same spiritual bank account. The gospel is presented to all. In the church age, the gospel is the means by which Jew and Gentile have equal spiritual privileges in believing. I want to thank you again for the way you listen. I just seem to never get through. And some of you think that, don't you? You just never get through. When I go back to the Gospel of John, and we started there tonight, When I go back to John 14, I find that Jesus is referred to as the Parakletos. Parakletos. The Paraclete. Let me talk about that word a moment. The Greek preposition para means alongside. The Greek verb kaleo means call. And so a compound word, those two words mean to be called along beside. So the Holy Spirit is our Paraclete. That's the reason why I read a few moments ago that Jesus was telling these followers back there before he went to the cross to die for their sins, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're not going to be orphans. So, he's a Paraclete. And in John 14:20, at the day Pentecost, Jesus says, "You shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." This is a prophecy. That's the reason why you need to understand Age of Israel information and Church Age information in the Bible. So many people are so confused because they take Age of Israel information and try to force it down on the Church Age. Or they take Church Age information and try to force it back over on the Age of Israel. In John 14, this is in the Age of Israel, Jesus said, at that day, Pentecost, "You shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." This is a prophecy of the indwelling Christ. Most of us are familiar with the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is a prophecy of the indwelling Christ. Follow me closely, quickly, in these points. Number one, the church, the mysterion, the church age. We're living in the church age. The church is the place for the dissemination of spiritual food. What I told you last Sunday, and I trust you remember this, had it not been for the fact that this information was included in the canon of Scripture, we would not be able to talk to you today about church age information or the mysterion information. I say that again slowly because I want you to understand that what we have beautifully presented to us because of God's plan for the use of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, and the verse I read at the beginning, he said to Ananias, "I want you to know that this person has a special place as a man of God to be a minister to the Gentiles." The church then is between Pentecost and the rapture. And that's where you and I have been privileged to be born. We live in this magnificent age. The church, then, is the place for the dissemination of spiritual soul food. My responsibility, and I will talk about this more in detail next Sunday, when we get into the next verse, all you have to do is look at the next verse, and you will see the responsibility that a minister has. I'm not talking about that tonight. I just want you to know it's coming up next Sunday. But the church is the place for the dissemination of spiritual food. My responsibility, and every born-again minister of God has the responsibility of presenting church age mysterion information. Number two, the original churches met in homes. The original churches met in homes. Number three, the church was established for the purpose of spiritual advancement. Why do I plead with you to pay attention? Why do I encourage you to be in attendance? Why do I say to you, if you can't be here, get a tape, get on the internet, find the information, and learn. Keep learning every single day. Why do I say that? Because the church was established for the purpose of spiritual advancement. And if you allow a day go by or a week to go by without spiritual food, you are stunting your growth, your spiritual growth. You cannot go through a day without having some physical food. Can you imagine what it would be like to go through several days without physical food? Well, if you think we need physical food, how much more do we need spiritual food? So you might think I'm somewhat narrow. You might think I'm somewhat short-sighted, but I'm not really. I want you to know that you and I cannot be what God wants us to be if we only get spiritual food once in a while. The church was established for the purpose of spiritual advancement. You need to encourage your family to get spiritual food every single day if you're a daddy. If you're a husband, you have the responsibility of your wife and children to see to it that they receive spiritual food every single day. You wouldn't dare let them go by for a week without some physical food. Number four, God has ordained that there be a shepherd teacher. Oh, my. We're going to get into that next Sunday. But let's just pause here. God has ordained that there be a shepherd teacher for each local congregation. Number five, when a congregation has grown consistently over a period of years, the forms of worship will be manifested. They will be able to have what I call a vertical viewpoint, a divine viewpoint, a grace-oriented viewpoint. If you receive God's word consistently and faithfully, daily, over a period of weeks and months and years, you're going to come to a point where everything in life is viewed from a vertical divine viewpoint. And that's God's plan. In other words, you'll see things from a grace-oriented foundation. One of the great things about your life will be that you'll be characterized by gratitude. The more you and I grow, the greater the gratitude will be. Not only gratitude to God and to what God has done for us, but gratitude to our loved ones and to our friends. Spiritual advance brings about gratitude. Also, it makes it possible for us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We will not be selfish. We will be willing to give ourselves and of that which God provides for us without any hesitation. We will have the desire to teach and share the good news with other individuals. We'll be able to serve God on a day-by-day basis. We will understand that God has placed in each individual's life at least one spiritual gift. Whatever that spiritual gift is in your life, I promise you, you may or may not know what that gift is. And that's okay if you don't. All you have to do if you don't know is to keep yourself in God's plan, oriented to God's truth, seeing from God's word, God's viewpoint. And eventually you will find yourself fulfilling what God wants you to do, and your spiritual gift will become effective, and you'll say, well, of all things, that's my spiritual gift. I see that it is now functioning properly. So don't try to climb some mountain and pray all night and ask God to show you what your spiritual gift is if you don't already know. Just stay right with God, and God will show you and lead you in what you should be doing in life. Number six, the word church is the word ecclesia. You notice it on the front cover of your bulletin most every week, ecclesia. Does anyone know what that word means? I trust you do. If you don't, I'm going to tell you, and from here on out, you'll remember. It's a compound word. The first two letters are E-K, ek, which means out of. And the rest of the word, kaleo, means to call. And so it means the called out ones. You and I have been called out by the Heavenly Father to be what He wants us to be while we're here on this earth for these brief years. The word church, ecclesia. It's used five different ways in God's Word. Let me go over these quickly. For instance, it's used, number one, as citizens gathering for political affairs or legislative meetings. In other words, in Acts 19:25 and Acts 19:29 and 32, that particular use of the word is given. I'll have to hasten because I want you to see, number two, in the Old Testament, the word was used for the assembly of Israel, for instance. It's referred to in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Number three, there's a reference to the synagogue as the ecclesia in Matthew 18:17. In other words, Jews met to worship. The church actually did not exist at that time. We all know that. Are you with me? Are you getting these points? Good. Number four, the body of Christ is made up of all believers. And I've already emphasized this in recent days. Every born-again believer, no matter what particular denomination or what particular church they're a member of, if they've been born into God's kingdom, they are called a part of the church universal. Not every person who's a member of a church is necessarily a believer because they may be a member of the church and not be born again. So we're not talking about church members per se. We're talking about the universal church, which is made up of individuals in various churches or in not in the churches, but who've been born again, make up the universal church. Revealed in Ephesians 1:22, 23, Ephesians 5:25, 27, Colossians 1:17, 18. I'm aware of the fact that I have to move a little more rapidly because I only have a few more minutes. Number five, some of you are saying, well, we could stay all night. No, you probably wouldn't. The church, number five, is used to mean a local group. This is a geographical, visible church made up of believers and oftentimes unbelievers. That's called a geographical church. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, Revelation 2, 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1. I hasten to close. Number 7. The church began on the day of Pentecost and terminates with the rapture. What I would enjoy doing right now is to take you to 1 Thessalonians 4 and just read those verses slowly and let you see how magnificent those verses are. Oftentimes when I attend a memorial service, a funeral service, I will read of this passage of Scripture. It is so magnificent. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us which remain in our lives shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's just a part of it. Oh, it's so magnificent. Write it down. Read it frequently. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, 18. Also write down 1 John 3, 1. We know that what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It's going to be wonderful to see Jesus. It is going to be wonderful to see Jesus. And I'm telling you, that passage says we know not what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Number 8, the mystery character of the church is depicted in the epistles. That's the reason why we're in Ephesians 3, these first verses now. Number 9, born again Jews on the day of Pentecost were placed in union with Jesus Christ and at that time baptized by means of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number 10, the church age ends with the rapture of the royal family. And I have a bunch of verses which I will just put on the screen and let you see for a few moments. The church age ends with the rapture of the royal family. These following verses show that at the second advent, the church will come back to the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the church age, the bride in resurrection body will be glorified, just as at the beginning of the church age, Christ in resurrection body was glorified. You're the most wonderful group of people in the earth because you listen so attentively and so carefully. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the assurance when we look at these magnificent verses that one of these days we're going to breathe our last breath. We're going to leave this life. We do not know whether it's going to be by physical death or by the rapture. Whichever it is, it's okay. It'll be wonderful because one of these days we're going to be away from this earth. We'll be in the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We will have an eternity with our wonderful Lord, not because we deserve it, not because we're worthy of it, not because we could buy it in any way, but totally because of God's grace. It's for by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves, lest any one of us should boast. It's Jesus Christ who is the way of salvation. He even said that. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. There may be someone hearing my voice tonight who at this point have yet not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they could do it now. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be many who will do that now. And we thank you for your grace and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
Open my lips. I will sing your praise forever. Open my lips, O Lord. I will sing. Broken spirit.